Please remain standing as we look in the book of 1 Peter, the book we are going through. We've reached chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. While you find your places, I want to remind you that the prayer guide is in your bulletin. Please take it home. Use it during the week to pray for your brothers and sisters here at Southside and people we know that are around this country. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is on page 1015 if you have your pew Bibles. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's now look together to Him for wisdom. Our Father and our King, we thank you for how your gospel affects everything, including our relationships. And we pray now as we seek to understand how you call husbands and wives to live with one another, you would help us as we seek to bow the knee to you and submit to your will and not ours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's passages like this that cause many pastors not to preach through books. When we read this, we think, oh, thanks, Peter. Thanks for stirring that up. But it's important for us as we think about how we live in relationship with one another to understand how the gospel applies. Now Peter has just stirred up stuff for us, especially in our culture today. This is a question I want you to really think about. What was it like to be married to Peter? What was it like for Mrs. Peter? Because we know he was married. In Mark chapter 1, it talks about Peter's mother-in-law being sick. And if a man has a mother-in-law, he has a wife, right? So Peter was married. Can you imagine what it was like to be married to this person? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a knucklehead, and of all the authors of the New Testament, all the disciples that followed Jesus, Peter is the one that I can most closely relate to. And I feel sorry for my poor wife, Scotty, and all the things that she has to put up with through my knuckleheadedness. I even do knuckleheaded things as I know I'm being a knucklehead. Like, this is really a dumb thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. And Peter was probably a lot like that. He was emotional. He was impulsive. He said whatever came to his mind. Before Christian Education, Ed Arv and I were trying to figure out which football coach would Peter most likely resemble. And we were torn between John Madden and a basketball coach named Bobby Knight that I got real familiar with when I lived in Lubbock. Can you imagine being married to these people And can you imagine the conversations that Peter and Mrs. Peter had as he talked about these things that don't come naturally to him? It all comes down to this: whether you're a husband or a wife or a child, a single person, it all comes down to, will we bow the knee to Jesus? Will we follow him? Or would we rather do what we want to do? That question applies to husbands and wives and children and singles. So in this passage, the Lord calls us to follow his commands, not our desires, in the way that we relate to one another as citizens in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at it in three sections that Peter nicely presents for us. First, we're going to see his exhortation for wives to submit. And then we're going to see his exhortations for wives to pursue true beauty. And then finally, we're going to look at his exhortation to husbands to honor and understand their wives. Now, as we think about the context of this, Peter has been talking about how we are saved in a glorious salvation, that we are the people of God, that he sends us here on earth as pilgrims passing through this land. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. But while we're here, he calls us to be his ambassadors, his representatives. And one of the things about the king that we're representing is that he, Jesus, when he came to earth, did not do his own will. He did the will of his Father. And so one of the ways that Peter challenges us in chapter 2 and following to be ambassadors of the king is applying this in a variety of settings. So in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he talks about the importance of being a representative and submitting to authorities in our society and to all governing authorities. And then verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, we saw this last week, he talks about representing our ambassador, representing our king in our workplace as we respect and follow the leadership of our bosses, whether they are masters back then or bosses around us in the workplace. Today, we're going to see how we apply this principle of submitting to authority in the home. And then next week, we'll see how that applies in the church. In all four of these spheres that we see Peter use as examples for us, as opportunities for us, he brings up situations that are less than ideal. So that if you have a boss that is not the nicest boss, or you have a boss who is mean or brings out the worst in people, you don't have an excuse. You still, even in that situation, says Peter, until he commands you to sin, you cannot say, well, if you just knew my boss, you'd understand. No, he's using the example of a slave and a master. It doesn't get much worse than that. So we have to respect our authorities at work. We have authorities in society. And then today we see the authority structure that shows up in a marriage. So first, Peter's exhortation for wives to submit to their husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1 starts off, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word of conduct by conduct but from their wives. What's he talking about? Submitting. What does this mean? Doesn't Jesus say that within the kingdom of God there is no Jew or Greek or male or female? How does all this fit together? Well, the marriage is a picture of the Trinity. And within the Trinity you have equals in being, but yet you have roles and an authority structure. There's different roles within the Trinity. The Father has a different role than the Son, who has a different role than the Holy Spirit. So we have different roles among equals, and that is what we have to refer to when we think about the authority structure in a marriage. So we're not saying, wives, you are less important, or wives, you are less honorable. We're not talking about dignity or honor or importance or intelligence or wisdom. We're talking about the role relationships between a husband and the wives. They're equal in being, just like the Trinity is equal in being, but they have different roles. So husbands should be the leaders and wives should follow. Now, the husband's leadership should be sacrificial. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5. We see this a little bit later in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Ephesians 5 tells the husbands to love your wife like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. That means we as husbands need to be willing to die for our wives, not just physically taking a bullet. I mean, that's the easiest way to die for our wives, but it's much harder to die to our agendas and die to our desires if that is not in the best interest for our families. And the wives, likewise, their followership should be supportive as she encourages and submits to the leadership of her husbands. So when in verse 1 it tells the wives to submit, it's not saying women are less important, but it's saying that there's a difference in roles, and the role that God has created before the fall is for man to be the leader, and the role that God has created for the women before the fall is for her to be the follower. Now, as we think about what does it mean to submit, submission can, I guess, best be thought of is as an inner quality of gentleness. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of a husband. So we're talking about an inner quality. It's a disposition. It's an attitude. First with the Lord, and as she follows his appointed authorities in her life, that she will follow the Lord as she follows his given authorities. Now, this is a challenge. This is a challenge for ladies. And because keep your finger here, because go back to Genesis chapter 4. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, which is on page 3 of your pew Bibles. And look what it says. Let's go back to verse 6. The Lord is speaking to Cain. And the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." In other words, sin's desire is to rule over Cain, but he must resist that so that Cain can rule over sin. Now let's go back a chapter to chapter 3, verse 16. This is after the fall. He's dishing out the punishment and consequences to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And in Genesis 3:16, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Now there's been a lot of debate over the years of what that means, that her desire will be for her husband. If we look at it in context of chapter 4, what that same statement, the same phraseology, the same words use, a desire for someone is to rule over them, but your husband will rule over you. In other words, one of the inherent consequences of the fall for women is that they will have a desire to take over things, to control things. Now, I guess likewise, one of the consequences of the fall is that men have the desire to let that happen. You know, we're lazy. It's like, you want to cut the grass? Sure, go right ahead. You know, go ahead and do that. So we're more than willing by nature to let that happen. But the command that Peter and the exhortation he's giving the women is no, fight against that desire and submit to the husband. And in doing so, you are submitting to Christ. In the second half of chapter 1, verse 2, we see that, "So even if some husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The thought by most people is that the example Peter's giving here is the example of a woman who has become a Christian since she's been married, but she's married to a non-believing husband. That's either it or he's not obeying the word. But you can imagine the chaos that comes about when you have Christianity's brand new. This is within a generation of when Jesus died on the cross. People are being converted all over the place. What happens if you have two married non-Christians and the wife gets converted? Does she now leave her religion? Does she leave her her husband? Does she worship God even if he, you know, tells her what not to? There's confusion here. And so Peter is giving all sorts of principles here. And the idea is that, no, stay with your husband. And there's going to be a point at which when you try to preach the gospel to him, he won't listen anymore. At that point, try to win him with your actions. And this actually was the case in St. Augustine's family. His father, Patricius, became a Christian on his deathbed because of the ministry of his mother, Monica, throughout her life. She didn't have to preach to him. She lived it. And he said, there's something different about this. And before he died, he came to know Christ. And so that is the worst possible scenario for a wife. What if you're married to a non-Christian? What do you do? Well, you stay there and you try to win him by his actions, by your actions. And you follow him until he commands you to do something that is sinful. So not only does Peter exhort his wives to be subject to their husbands, he also, this is number two if you're following an outline here, number two, he exhorts wives to pursue true beauty. Now, how would the world, would Peter know this, unless he was inspired by God Almighty, which is true, but also he had had some conversations with Mrs. Peter. These things don't come natural to John Madden, and they don't come natural to Bobby Knight, and they probably didn't come natural to Peter. But you can imagine the things that happened in their lives as they worked this thing out. Imagine a fisherman in Galilee, and all of a sudden here's this rabbi named Jesus who says, drop everything and follow me. How would that go over with your wife? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about how the apostles, their wives went with them on their various journeys. And he names Cephas, which is what he called Peter, he names Cephas as one of them, whose wives went with him. So his wife, Mrs. Peter, saw the importance of Peter following the Lord and the importance of her following the Lord. So they took all the little children with them and went with Peter in his journeys and in his ministry. And in the meantime, they had chances to talk about what living out this gospel and submitting to Christ looks like on a daily practical basis. And so in verses 3 and 4, Peter says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be hidden. Be the hidden person of the Lord with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So a heart that loves the Lord Jesus is beautiful and precious in God's sight. Now, this is one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper. We all want our hearts to conform to the calling of Jesus. We all want to follow him. We all want to follow him without kicking and screaming. And one of the reasons we take the Lord's Supper is so that God would minister to our hearts and change us and make us more and more like Jesus, increase the faith that we already have. This is a beautiful thing. Now, getting back to this passage in verses 3 and 4, it says, do not let your adorning be external. Ladies, Peter is not saying that it's okay to just be sloppy. He's not telling you to be sloppy. He's not telling you to quit wearing makeup or to stop combing your hair. He's not telling you to do that. I mean, when you come to worship, you're meeting with the King, and that should be represented in how we dress and how we look. So there's an appropriateness for looking nice in a worship service. But the point is, that is not the central focus of what we do on Sunday mornings. When we're getting ready for church, we're thinking, I'm getting ready to meet the King, not so much, what do I look like? And so our hearts are the central focus and the central area that we should be focusing on as we're getting ready for church on Sunday mornings. Your heart is hidden, but a heart that loves the Lord Jesus is a beautiful thing and pleasing to Him. Verse 4 talks about having a gentle and quiet spirit. If you've ever been around rebellion, whether it's from a teenage child, whether it was you as a teenager, whether it's watching other people as they raise teenagers, maybe someone at work, you saw if there's rebellion, outward rebellion, you'll realize it's a very contentious and a very loud situation that comes up. And the one in rebellion wants to always have the last word. Well, Peter is saying, be the opposite. Have a gentle spirit, not a combative spirit. Have a quiet spirit that's willing not to have the last word, like a rebellious teenager would. In verses 5 and 6, he goes on to say, this is how the holy women who hoped in the Lord used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Peter is using the example of godly women to exhort his readers to see what it looks like to submit to God. Abraham is often called the father of believers. So Sarah, we could think of her as the first lady of the church, or the mother of all Christian women. Do like she did. She submitted to Abraham, and she respected him. Now, the part about calling him Lord, I'm just looking at Stephanie and John right now. If Stephanie walked up to John in public and said, yes, master, I'll do what you say, it's like, whoa, somebody is going to get the police involved within minutes of what's going on. You need to investigate this family. It's like a master and a lord situation over poor Stephanie. I mean, that is not how our culture shows respect today. So the principle remains the same. Respect your husband. The way it's applied might vary from one culture to another. So in today's culture, Stephanie would show respect to John by submitting him, following his leadership, not necessarily calling him sir like other cultures would have done in the past. A wife would show respect to her husband by complimenting him and speaking highly of him and respectfully of him instead of complaining about him. Apparently, I don't know these things, but just from occasional TV watching, it's common for wives to get together and make jokes about their husband and all of that. Well, wives, if you're submissive to your husband and respectful for them, you won't take part in those conversations. It's like if somebody's telling, man, my husband is a real jerk. He did this last night. The right response to that is not, well, you think that's bad? You should hear what Dennis Brown did last night. He went over here and did this. No, that's not it. It's the right response should be, we need to be respectful of our husbands, and that their job is not any easier than our job is as wives. There's other ways to show respect in our culture, but the bottom line is, he gives us the principle, respect your husband, and he leaves it up to the individuals to work it out, what that looks like. So, wives, have a conversation and say, husband, what would it look like to you for me to respect you? You might hear stuff like, you know, I would like to hear that from you, that you appreciate me. Maybe coming home after a hard day's work, if the wife could ask, is there anything I can do for you? Instead of tag, you're it, after a hard day's work at home with the kids. But have a conversation and say, what would it look like to you for me to respect you? And the things that come out of that conversation are the kind of things that we need to apply to our lives. So the principle remains the same. Respect your husband. The application varies from one culture to another. You might say the word sir to your husband, but that's not going to do the same as really showing respect for him and speaking highly. So first, we've seen Peter exhort wives to be subject to their husbands. Second, we've seen Peter exhort the wives to true beauty of the heart and not focusing so much on outward appearance. Finally, in verse 7, Peter addresses the husbands as well. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Gee, thanks, Peter. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. 25 years ago, it's been 25 years since John Gray wrote the famous book, Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus. That book spent 121 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. It sold over 50 million copies, and CNN called it the highest-rated nonfiction book of the 1990s, for good reason, because men and women don't understand each other by nature. And Peter reminds me of a guy who would struggle with understanding Mrs. Peter. This didn't come natural for him. I would say Peter could be called Captain Mars. And what he's telling us, though, is men, we need to travel to Venus if necessary to learn how to understand our wives, learn how to honor them. Exert yourselves trying to figure out her thoughts and her desires and her fears, delights. Various things. We must know her. We must know her needs. We must recognize what things hurt her feelings and what things delight her. Peter calls us to show her honor. It's the same word he uses in chapter 2, verse 7 of 1 Peter. That word can also be translated as valuable or precious. It's like a precious stone, a very valuable jewel. So when he says, show her honor, it means show her that she is very valuable and very precious and very rare. And then he goes on to bring up the weaker vessel thing. People have a way of remembering this when they look for ways to complain about the Bible. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Weaker is referring to physical stamina here. It's not talking about intellectual abilities. It's not talking about moral courage. It's not talking about spiritual strength or spiritual insight. It's kind of like when your favorite football team is trying to win the big game and it's fourth and goal at the 1 yard line and there's 30 seconds left and you got to score a touchdown. Who do you want on the offensive line? You probably want 6'4", 350-pound, mean, nasty, snarling dudes, okay? That's what Peter is talking about here, not the intellectual stuff or the moral courage or the spiritual strength. There's a pastor that is at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Norfolk, probably within 5 miles of where Jeff Hale moved from about two and a half years ago. And I want to read a quote by this pastor, William Harrell. And if you don't like the quote, tell Jeff, and he can, when he goes back to Virginia later this month, he can go tell William Harrell in person. There's a lot of women in Corpus Christi who have an issue with what you said about this. So tell Jeff, he's right back there in the blue shirt. But here's his quote. Men know that women have vulnerabilities that men do not have. Peter calls on men to recognize the vulnerabilities of their wives and act in a protective and providing way towards them, thus truly strengthening them in their love of the Lord. I think that's well put. Let me read that again. Men know that women have vulnerabilities that men do not have. So Peter is calling on men to recognize the vulnerabilities of their wives and to act in protective and providing ways toward them, thus strengthening them in the love of the Lord. You see, remember back in Ephesians 5 where he says to husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and sanctified her so he could present her blameless in his sight, radiant in his sight. And one of our jobs as husband is to help our wives in the sanctification process. Now, there's good ways and bad ways to do that. But in a positive way, that we could strengthen them so that we could present them before their Lord in a glorious splendor. And that's what Peter is getting at, I think, when he says the weaker vessel. Our job as spiritual leaders is to help develop them so they can be the women of God that they are called to be. And then in verse 7, it finishes up, if husbands fail to honor their wives and give them their honor, their prayers will be hindered. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. And one of the things that we say, we fence the table. We try to protect people from taking in an unworthy way because the Bible calls this a blessing for those who take it in a worthy way, but a curse for those who take it in an unworthy way. And one of the things that we refer to is when Jesus says, if you're bringing an offering, but you have something, you remember there's something between you and a brother in the Lord, and there's a conflict, leave the offering at the table. Go resolve that conflict. And then, after you have fixed it, come and present that offering to the Lord. That is how you worship God. Well, in the same way, it's like Peter saying, if you're not honoring your wife, there is something you have against your sister in Christ. And so go and fix that, because until you do, our worship is hindered. In this case, prayers. Our prayers are going to be hindered if we don't first go and make it right with our wife, because honoring our wives is such a fundamental aspect of the husband-wife relationship. If we're not doing that, it's almost like we're not providing for our family. Honor your wives. Another lunchtime conversation after the part about, okay, husband, how can I show respect to you? Okay, wife, how can I honor you? And the things that come out of that conversation import into your marriage. But the bottom line, we can only do these things if our hearts are right before the Lord, if we are willing to bow the knee before him and say, Lord Jesus, your will, not mine. I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do, not what I want to do. As a husband who's dying to himself to lead his family, or as a wife who's seeking to follow his leadership. Where is your heart this morning? Is it in a place of submission to the Lord's will? Does it have the desire to want to please Christ? Is that the attitude of your heart? Is that the disposition of your heart this morning? If it is, then this sacrament is for you. But if not, then you need to ask some serious questions. Do you know the Lord? Have you experienced his mercy and grace? Because if you have experienced his grace, if you know him, you would want to share that with others and be an ambassador for him, however he calls us to do that. In this case, submitting as wives and leading sacrificially as husbands. If we're not believers, we need to know that today, before you leave this room. Because not only would you be eating and drinking judgment as you take communion in an unworthy way, but you're also walking headfirst into a disaster known as judgment. And you do not want to stand before God based on your actions alone. Rest assured, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether it's in judgment when it's too late or here on this earth when we have the chance to repent and follow Him. Let's now pray for God's blessing on us. Lord Jesus, we come before you humbly, knowing that far too often the disposition of our heart is one of rebellion and not one of submission to you. So we pray that you would change us, that you would strengthen the faith that we have, that you would help us to love you and serve you, whether it's in the role of a husband or a wife or in the role of a citizen or a child or whatever situation you've put us in, so that we would glorify you in all of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.